إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما إن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Verily all praise is due to the Almighty Lord. We praise Him, we seek His aid, we beseech His forgiveness. After Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, his beloved companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum and the companions of the companion at-tabi'un radiyallahu ta'ala anhum and likewise tabi'a at-tabi'in radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, they paid sharp attention in preserving the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They made sure that no one touched, no one mocked, no one changed, no one played, no one had anything to do with the way of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order to distort it in any fashion, manner, or in any way. However, there appeared after the first three generations deviation, misguidance, corruption, and destruction. There appeared innovation, fabrication. And as we all know today, it has become beyond controllability. Innovation is so vast that it's hard to find a place or a person who is saved from this evil affliction or tribulation. You see, people, they follow this or they follow that. They say, in our country, we do it this way. They don't ask how Muhammad does it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, we do it this way. Or others say that we believe that this way is better than that way. Others say, or they take a blind bride where they follow their ancestors or their tribal heritage or their nationality, race or culture. You got others that say, whatever the majority do, we will do. Whatever the majority do, we will do. Not recognizing, not knowing that the evidences or the truth is only recognized and known through the evidences in the Sharia and not through the acts of a large number of people, as the Almighty Lord says. وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَإِن هُمْ إِلَّا يَخْرُصُونَ If you obey the majority on earth, they will mislead you, misguide you. They will deviate you from the true path. They follow nothing but conjecture and they do nothing but lying. You got other people that say, the Jews, the Christians are advanced, so let us take our ways from their ways. And this was predicted by our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he said that you will follow the nations before you inch by inch, step by step, even if they were to enter the hole of a sand lizard, you too would enter it. They said, whom, O Prophet of Allah, are you talking about? He said, whom other than the Jews and the Christians? You got other people that say, whatever I desire, I will implement. أَرَأَيْتَ مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Have you not seen he who has taken his desire as his Lord? This is our situation. The majority of Muslims today are of this caliber. And as long as we remain like this, where people are hardly bothered, concerned with taking or from learning and taking the truth only from the pure knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah, wallahi, confusion and more disunity, discord will continue to hammer the body of this Muslim nation. This is the reason why we are divided today. The reason why we are the way we are. Because people are not referring back to the two effluents, the two sources of the Quran and Sunnah. And our greatest example is the graveyard of the Muslims, which leads us in our topic for tonight, the innovations that occur in the Islamic graveyard. And as you can see, inshallah, we're going to start showing you some images. This is the Islamic graveyard, the section in Rookwood Cemetery, where it is known to all you to be the Islamic burial section. You can see how beautifully designed it is. Before we enter it, you cannot tell if this is a graveyard of a Muslim, of the Muslims, or the graveyard of the non-Muslims. Had it not been for the Arabic writing there, you would never have known. But how should a Muslim's graveyard be? Let's have the first clip, please. We all know that Islam has taught us everything we need to know, even how we bury our dead. Now Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us the clear picture, the understanding of how we should make our graves. The grave of a Muslim should be leveled with the ground. Should be leveled, as you can see, with the ground. Or you are allowed to raise it a hump, but not higher than a hand. And this is in accordance to a narration collected by Muslim ibn Hijaj on the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was instructed by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to level every grave with the ground, to level it with the ground. This is an Islamic way of the grave. As you see it there, that is acceptable. You see the grave is close to be leveled with the ground, or in some areas there is a little bit of a hump, which is acceptable. And as you can see, there is a mark, and there is in Islam a permitted mark, for example, like a stone or a piece of wood, or anything of that sort that may be placed in order to recognize it as a grave. And this is based on a hadith collected by Ibn Majah, on the authority of Ibn Abbas, or Anas, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed a rock on the grave of Uthman ibn Ma'zun in order for him to recognize that this is a grave. And this is acceptable. Now, if you go to Al-Baqi' in Al-Madinah, you see the majority of graves similar to this, but it's earth. Not grass, it's earth. And over there, they'll have a rock on each grave. A rock, a bare rock, and just a raised sort of hump about a hand high. Nothing else. So we can say that this is the way that the grave should be in accordance to Islam. No other. No other. Next clip, please. Next one. These are all still examples or images how a grave is allowed to be. There is a rock there. There's actually three graves there. There's one rock there, another rock over there. And this is the way it should be. Exactly as you are witnessing it right now. Next one, please. Now, let us get to a bit of a brighter picture. This is known in Islam as whitewashing, or in English as whitewashing. And whitewashing is decorating the grave with the beauty of this world, where the dead has no need of whatsoever. And as you can see explicitly, that this involves unnecessary expenses for no reason. Now, we all know that the grave is going to disintegrate. It's going to go as time goes on. So what happens here is you are spending all this money for a frivolity, a futile reason, believing that by you doing this, you are helping the dead person, or you are showing respect that you love the person. If you really love the person, brothers and sisters, is that how you show that you love the person? By putting a prayer mat there? Or artificial flowers, or real flowers, or palm trees, and the likes? And there is a narration in Muslim on the authority of Jabir that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I forbid you to whitewash a grave." In other words, to decorate the grave. Another narration in Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I was not ordered," listen to this carefully, "I was not ordered to cover stone and clay." To cover stone and clay. In other words, we have not been ordered to do this. You know the expense on this? All these various items on hanging around the tombstone, on the grave. Next, please. You can see the crescent. You can see the star. Marble chips. Artificial flowers. They even hire people that work in the landscaping department in order to come and clean, wash, purify, keep the tile shiny. And this is done on a weekly basis. I've asked about this. When I was out there, I asked some people that were actually working on it. I said, how often do you come here and clean these? I said, every single week. I said, how much do you pay? Oh, we get someone to do it for us. We give them $100 for the day. Now, brothers and sisters, that $100, is it not better to put it in charity for this deceased on a dead person? Now, which is better, to throw it like that, whereby this is going to be blown away, destroyed, whatever, or to give it in charity on his behalf? Which is more beneficial? Is it not like the resemblance of the Jews and the Christians? Next, please. Tabarakallah, it's like it's been taken care of every day. Every day, nicely trimmed. Rose bushes, cherry bushes. You can probably go and take some fruit from it in the future. Now you can see how nicely trimmed it is, the vases, the dugout. Subhanallah. Next, please. Here they put an extra sort of decoration where it's known to be those little sort of marble chips with the sand. And that is extremely expensive. Very, very, very expensive. And that is, in essence, the decoration of the grave. The whitewashing that we are talking about. Next, please. Now here, there is writing. And there is a narration by Ahmad ibn Shu'ayb al-Nisa'i, rahmatullah alayhi, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade the writing on a grave, forbade. In other words, if it's a portion of the Quran, it's haram. If it's a letter, it's haram. If it's a name, it's haram. Even a name, it's haram in Islam. Anything, any kind of writing on a grave is not permitted. The hadith says, I have forbidden you to write on the grave. He did not say, except the name of the deceased. So it's a generic term, everything, absolutely everything. And I was shocked that we should have taken those photos when we were there, Brother Safi, that I saw when I was there a love note on a lot of graves. Wallahi, love notes. Other areas there was anniversary, sort of like, you know, happy anniversary or happy birthday. Wallahi, on the graves. We're going to miss you. You were a great boyfriend. Now, subhanAllah, is this Islam? Is this Islam? And you will get the shocking there. The shocking things. But people do not understand. Now, when you tell them this, they'll say, big deal. It's a big deal. It's a major deal. This is all things that are innovated, warned against. We are warned against these things. The hadith are clear. No decoration, whitewashing, no writing, no lamps or candles or lighting in any way. The hadith is clear. Level it with the ground and leave it. Leave it. I do not come and say, well, that's not a problem. It's today's generation. We've got a lot of money. We want to sort of spend on this person to show him our love. You really love this person? You will not go and build expensive ceramic construction like this. Because the narration clarifies and testifies to the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us, I have forbidden you to cover the graves with a hard object, which is plaster, brick, tile, or anything else. It's actually forbidden in Islam, as the narration mentions. So you can see the situation here. You know how much money this will cost? Who can make a figure? 20,000. At least a tombstone like this, and that construction will cost at least $5,000. That's minimum, depending on the ceramic tile. Now, subhanAllah, could he have not benefited with that money? Is it not better to give that $5,000 in charity for this deceased? Or throw it just on the ground? That's what they're doing, throwing it. What's it going to benefit? Next please. There's another one. Tabarakallah has got the Quranic, the Al-Kursi here, Al-Kursi, and a Fatiha on top. Now, realistically, brothers and sisters, is Al-Fatiha going to benefit the dead person? Realistically, let us logically look at it. We know it's haram in accordance to the Sharia. But now logically, is this going to benefit the dead person? Or Ayat al-Kursi? When you're seeking here from the most gracious, most merciful to guide you to the straight path, guide whom? The dead? The dead is dead. The Fatiha is built on guidance, guiding you as a Muslim to the path of righteousness you're seeking from Allah Ta'ala. That we worship none but you, and please guide us to the path of righteousness. Like the path on those whom you have favored. This is dead people in there. They're not going to benefit from the Fatiha or from any other Quran. Had this been good, would not Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do it to the companions that he buried in Al-Baqiyah or in Umm al-Qura in Mecca? You go to the graveyard in Al-Baqiyah al-Madina, those who've done Umrah or Hajj, I'm pretty sure you saw this. There is nothing. It's bare land. Bare land. No expense whatsoever. Just a stone where the dead is, raised with a hump, the height of a hand approximately, and that is it. This is the way he was buried himself. If the best of creation was buried like this, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are we? Next. That's a candle. Now that testifies or signifies to the person that done it that it's light. So they're sick of putting the candles there every night. So they made it into the actual tombstone. They made their thoughts easier. And they believe there's an actual evil belief out there that they say that having a Kanduan there lightens the burden for the person in the grave. Where did they get this from? Allahu A'lam. But there's a belief out there that is flying in the air. The hadith says, Allah curse those who place lights, lamps, candles, or any other kind of lighting on the grave. And this is the essence of the work of the Jews and Christians. And you can see here, likewise, the beautiful tombstone, the name. We shouldn't have put the name there. Anyway, next please. You got the photos. Now, photos is haram as well. And not only the photos, you got the swords there. You got the swords testifying to him. Maybe he was a mujahid, you don't know. You got the swords there. You got the beautiful tiles, the beautiful vases, the artificial flowers, and so forth. Next, please. Isn't that beautiful? You got the marble chips. You got the works in this one. It's actually made of like a cocktail. Next, please. This is a grave. This is a grave where they thought they might put water anib on top, probably. This person must have liked water anib. So vine leaves, grapes. I don't think it is it. It's some kind of a shrub, Allahu Alam. But he must have been a gardener who loved gardening, so they wanted to make the best of it. Next, please. There's a big palm tree there. Now, this is absolutely haram. All this is haram. And this is actually warned against the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. They knew this, that this may come up, because when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed the plants in the graves, he didn't have for a reason that Allah ta'ala gave him the information that these two occupants of the grave were being punished. So he commanded him to do this. But this is revelation that was sent to him. He did not tell us to do it. He did not allow it for us. Nor did the companions do it for any other companion or any other person that died in their time. Nor did Muhammad ﷺ do it only in this situation, which was revealed and he was commanded to do. Now this person's probably, that grave is probably about, say, 30 years old. For that tree to be the size of what it is now. And Allahu A'lam. Next, please. This one's again. A lot of work and effort has been placed in these graves, brothers and sisters. Now, seriously, instead of placing it in the grave, isn't it better to place it in the deceased? The money that is spent, the work that is taken care of. Isn't it better to put that money, that effort, in your deceased relative? Next, please. Next, please. Here you got birds. You got birds. And you got the crescent and the star again, which is very highly sort of exposed. Now, if we look at the reality of the crescent and the star, there's no significance in Islam. There is no significance in Islam for the crescent and the star. As the Christians have the cross, the Muslims try to resemble them, subhanAllah. That's the essence of it, resemblance. They wanted to make something like a symbol like the Christians. Thus they made the crescent and the star. Where did it come from? If you look at the history in Islam, it is a pagan belief. So it's actually haram to consider this anything to do with Islam. It's not Islamic. It will never be Islamic. It's actually haram to consider this part of a Islamic significance. It should be destroyed and obliterated in every single manner. Now, here you got angels. Now, subhanAllah, is that how the angels look? Is this how the angels look? Where did it come from, brothers and sisters? Is it not from the non-Muslims? Is this not from the non-Muslims? You know, subhanAllah, they make them look like the images of angels, as though they are the way they are here. That's how they look. And this is the belief of no other than the people of the scripture and those who are abominated like them. Next, please. It's a beautiful heart there. The expense on that is extremely high. Something like that would not be less than $7,000, and approximately you could say about $10,000 to place a tombstone like that. If you get close to it, you'll see the thickness of it and the work placed into it. Next, please. The flag. You see the flag? You've got the crescent and the star next to it. And you've got the rest of the innovative things. He has united the whole lot in one. Next, please. Again, the flag. It looks like a country, like you're supporting a country here or some kind of race or nationality. Next, please. Next, please. You can see, subhanAllah, the effort placed in each one of these. Next, please. Now, we got to know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us against all this. And in many countries, you say the worship of idols began with the adoration, the worship, or the importance of people placing in the graves. For example, there was a narration that says, or signifies to this fact, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, destroy or do not allow not one structure to be placed over the grave. Another narration mentions that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed Ali ibn Abi Talib in Muslim as well to destroy every single structure over the grave. In other words, if this was in an Islamic land, say in the Arabian Peninsula, all of this will be destroyed. All of it. Not one structure will be allowed to remain over the grave. Not one structure. Even if the grave was built with basic concrete as we see the other ones, just basic concrete, as you see many of them, that likewise would have to be destroyed. The reason being is, as mentioned in narration collected by Bukhari on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas and in Aisha, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the last moments of his life, he would place a khamisa, a cloth on his face. And when he got hot and short of breath, he would take it off and say, "May Allah curse the Jews and Christians, for they have taken their graves as places of worship. They have taken their graves as places of worship." You go to Pakistan, you go to subcontinental in general, you go to the Middle East, or a lot of African countries, what you see there is places where they are called the graves of the awliya. The graves of the awliya. You actually get people standing at the door of that graveyard, the cemetery, and they are directing Muslims to so-called awliya and telling them that this is Wali Fulan, Wali Fulan, Wali Fulan. And thus, what do? They prostrate to them. They bow to them. They burn incense at them. They slaughter for them. They ask the inmates of the grave for the fulfillment of their desires, their wishes, their needs. They seek assistance from them. They even ask them for children. This is wallahi, in reality, what is occurring today. They're idolizing the dead with actions that should be rendered exclusively to the Almighty Lord. Isn't Allah Ta'ala al-Razik, al-Malik, al-Khaliq? Is He not the owner, the provider, the master? He does not the earth run in His control. Not an atom stirs in the breeze or on the earth except by His command. Not a leaf falls but by His command. He alone obeys. He alone commands. And thus we as Muslims must believe in that and thus not compromise in any way, especially in issues like this, whereby this could lead to corruption, where you could lead people to what? Cause them to be people of idolatry by worshipping the graves. So you see them in those countries, the people who are standing on the front of the grave, they get paid top dollar for it, top dollar, and they lead them to so-called walis, and thus they commit all the acts of shirk that can be committed. Now, here it looks like a shrine or a mosque or whatever. Yeah, Allahu alam what it is. Next, please. This looks like a cot. Maybe they're scared the child might get out and try to run, so they want to restrict him.
Next, please.
This is the Islamic so-called graveyard where Islam is innocent from. And it's not the graveyard of Islam as it should be. As you all witnessed, these are all acts which are highly reprehensible, where there is neither sanction or origin in Islam. And the committers of all these things are no other than perpetrators of the evil bid'ah, the only bid'ah, which is all evil. And thus, wallahi, they'll have no merit in Islam. They'll have no merit in Islam. Now, let us look at the issue of, are you allowed to visit the graveyards? Are you allowed Islamically to visit the graveyards? In the initial stages of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam prevented all of us from visiting the graveyards, males and females. Why? Fearing, as we said earlier on, fearing acts of the days of ignorance, or fearing people that may indulge in infidelity or polytheism. But however, when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw the Muslims, he observed their strong faith and their firm belief and their conviction to stick to the truth under any circumstance, he allowed them to visit the graves. As mentioned in Muslim, on the authority of Buraydah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Kuntu nuhaytukum an ziyarat al-kubur, fazuruha fa'innaha tudhakkirukum al-akhirah." I forbade you to visit the graves, but now you may visit it, for indeed it makes you mindful of the hereafter. Now, when you go to the grave, what do you say? Or are you allowed to go to a non-Muslim grave? If you have a relative who's a non-Muslim, maybe there's a revert out there. Her mother or father could be non-Muslim. Her uncle, her aunt, her son, her daughter, they may have a non-Muslim relative. Are they allowed to visit their relatives, the deceased relatives? In a narration collected by Muslim ibn Hijjaj on the authority of Abu Hurairah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought permission from his Lord to visit the grave of his mother. Was he given the permission? Yes. He was granted permission to visit his mother, and then he sought permission to what? To seek forgiveness for her. Permission was declined, rejected. So yes, if you have a relative who's a non-Muslim, you are allowed to go and visit that relative. However, you are not allowed to do dua for the non-Muslims whatsoever. What do you say when you go to the grave? A narration collected by Muslim, likewise on the authority of Buraida, they were taught this dua. So whenever you go to the grave of a Muslim graveyard, you say, "Assalamu alaykum ahl al-diyar min al-muslimin wal-mu'minin. وَإِنَّ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ لَلَاحِكُونَ أَصَلَ اللَّهُ لَنَا وَلَكُمُ الْعَافِيَةِ." Peace be upon you, O inhabitants of Muslims and believers. Insha'Allah, we will follow you soon. We ask Allah to grant us and you well-being. Likewise, in Muslim, we see Aisha mentioning that every time it was her night, towards the end of the night, Muhammad ﷺ would travel to the Baqir. And the Baqir is where? In Medina. The graveyard of whom? The majority being the companions. Thus he would go and say, "Assalamu alaykum dar qawmi mu'mineen. Wa ataakum ma tu'adun mu'ajjalin ghadan mu'ajjalin. Wa inna insha'allahu bikum lalahikun. As'alallahu lana wa lakum al-afiyah." And in the narration, "As'alallah, aw Allahumma ghfir li ahli baqi' al-gharqad. Oh, peace be upon you, O inhabitants of believers. What you have been given will soon pass tomorrow at a fixed term. Soon, insha'Allah, will follow you. May Allah grant forgiveness to those who are buried in Al-Baqiyah." That is the mentioning that you should say when you go there. Are you allowed to say anything else? Yes, you are allowed to say anything else. You can say, for example, "Allah have mercy on them. Allah forgive them. Allah widen their grave with light. Allah place them in the highest of paradise." Anything that is a invocation for them, that will aid them in the grave or aid them in the resurrection and thus in the hereafter. This is what you should be saying to the people of the grave. You do not go to the graves and seek any aid or assistance, or nor do you seek them as a medium for you, between you and Allah Ta'ala. When do you go to the graves? Is there any specific date? You are allowed to go to the graveyard whenever you please. Whenever you please. There is no periodic intervals that you must go, like specific times. The so-called annual commemoration, which we all know at the Eid, that people go on Nisf al-Sha'ban, the 15th of Sha'ban, or people go on Thursdays or Mondays, or they make specific days to go. This is all innovation. There is no base whatsoever in Islam. You can go any time to the graveyard in order to seek blessings for the dead and mercy and forgiveness and so forth. When you go to the graveyard, do not stand on the grave. Do not step on it in any way. Do not walk over it. Do not run over it. Do not jump over it. Do not lean on it. Do not sit on it. As the hadith mentions, likewise Muslim, on the Fatiha Abu Huraira, that it is better for one person to sit on a glowing coal that burns through his clothes and gets to his skin than to sit on a grave. And still people do not take heed of these authentic narrations. You see him reclining against the tombstones, sitting on them, walking on them and so forth. You are not allowed to pray towards a graveyard. As the narration mentioned, Muslims again, that Allah Ta'ala has forbidden you to pray towards a grave. This is the situation of the grave, and that is what you are allowed. As for the condolences, we all know that after the death, there will be people mourning their relatives and so forth, the deceased. What do you do? What is condolence? What does it mean? It means that to show patience or to enjoin patience, to comfort the distressed, to lighten his grief and burden. Is it legal? Yes, it is. It is highly, highly recommendable that you go to the deceased family of the deceased and you show your condolences. You say, Allah yaghfir lahu, Allah yarhamhu. And this, inshaAllah ta'ala, is highly advised. As the narration mentions in Bayhaqi and Ibn Majah, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, whoever consoles his distressed brother, Allah ta'ala would dress him in an apparel or attire of honor on a day of resurrection. But today we see many people, they go and seek or do condolences once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven. No. You go once and relax. Do not burden the person or the family of the deceased. They need rest here. Do not burden him. You give him your condolences or her, and then you walk away. It's not right for you to sit down and gossip and then come back in the afternoon, come back in the morning, then the afternoon, then the morning, then the afternoon. This is not the way of the sunnah. What do you say? Anything can be offered as long as it's light. It makes things light for the distressed. It makes it sort of solace for the bereaved. He feels comfortable. But the best words is that which is mentioned in a transmitted hadith by Bukhari on the authority of Usama ibn Zayd, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to his daughter when she sent him a message that her son is dying. He returned the messenger saying, sending his regards, saying, Inna lillahi ma akhadha wa lahu ma a'ta wa kulla shay'in indahu bi ajalin musamma faltasbir wal tahtasib. Allah belongs what he has taken. To Allah belongs what he has taken. And to Allah belongs what he has given. And everything with him has a fixed term. So let her be patient. Let her be patient and anticipate Allah's reward. In subhanAllah, this is the daughter of the Prophet. Her son just died. Look at the response he gave his daughter. Be patient. Whatever Allah has taken is his, and whatever he gives is his. And everything has a fixed time. So just be patient and anticipate Allah's reward. It is not Islamic to wear black, whether it's the relatives or the mourners, other than the relatives or anyone. It is not Islamic to wear black. It is not Islamic to arrange gatherings of mourning on the third day or the seventh or the 20th or the 40th or the 100th or on the anniversary of the dead. This is all evil, corruption. There is no such thing. There is no such thing in the light of Islam. It is not Islamic to sit down in gatherings, whether on the day of the death, or after it, or on the day of the mornings, and recite Quran together, whether it's Surah Yasin or any other surah, any part of the Quran. It is not Islamic, brothers and sisters, to do all these evil things. You are committing innovation. There is no merit whatsoever in Islam for any of these actions. It is not Islamic to recite Surah Yasin by going to the grave and reciting Yasin, or at home, or besides the dead, the person who died next to his head. This is all evil. And the hadith they use, recite Surah Yasin to your dead, this is not only weak. It's called in Arabic mustalah hadith, halik. It's a perished narration. There's no base for it. No base. And yet people neglect or reject this teaching, and they do that which Allah Ta'ala has forbade, which is committing innovations. It is not Islamic to go and do talqeen for the dead person. After the dafn, the person has been buried, you get people, even mashayikh, unfortunately, over the grave, and they start saying to the dead person, two angels will come to you. The question is, the first question, who is your Lord? Make sure you say Allahu Rabbi. Who is your Prophet? Make sure you say Muhammad Nabi. What is your deen? Make sure you say Deen of Islam. Subhanallah. If this person was not the way he was supposed to be as a correct, genuine Muslim, is he going to answer this question? You might as well go to the grave of the Kafir and say it to him too. If you think he's going to benefit from this, you might as well go to the grave of the Kafir. يثبت الله الذين آمنوا بالقول الثابت في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة. Allah keeps firm. Allah keeps firm, not you. Allah keeps firm those who believed with the correct answer, the correct saying in the life of this world and in the next, which is the grave, when the matter of the questioning appears. These are all un-Islamic. Brothers and sisters, there is sufficient alternatives to all these Islamic innovations. You want the way of the Sunnah, the way of Islam. If you consider yourself a Muslim, then take it from the Sunnah. Take from Islam. You want to help the dead? Look at what helps the dead. What Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us to teach our children and to teach ourselves, and thus apply in order to aid the dead by the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. We have many ways of helping the dead in accordance to Sharia, the way Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us. Offer prayers to the person who is dead on behalf of the dead. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ Surah Al-Hashr, verse number 9. Oh Allah, forgive us and those who have preceded us in faith for among our brothers. Do du'a for them. In your prostration, in the latter part of the night, get up and do two rak'at for them. Not give the prayer for them, but do two rak'at in the middle of the night, the latter part of the night, and in your prostration, seek forgiveness. Seek mercy for the people of the dead, your Muslim brothers and sisters. Don't be just a sleepyhead all the time. Think of your brothers and sisters in the latter part of the night while everyone is sleeping. You're going to need this too one day. Get up the last third of the night before Fajr, even 5 minutes. Do wudu and pray two rak'at, and in prostration, say, Ya Rabbi, ighfir lahum. Ya Rabbi, irhamhum. Ya Rabbi, wassa' kabruhum bi nur. Ya Rabbi, idkhulhum fi jannat al-firdaws al-a'la. Oh Allah, forgive them, have mercy on them, bestow your favors on them. Are you not going to need this as well? Wallahi, if you do this, Allah will say likewise, likewise, likewise to you too. And if you care for your brother and your sister, do it for them. If you do not care, stay sleeping, snoring, like a dead brick, caring only about yourself. And this is how we are today, the majority of Muslims. They don't care less. They don't care less. You know, your mother might die, and they're still sleeping 24/7. Allah irhamah. They might say, Allah irhamah, if they haven't got the power to say that. This is wrong. This is extremely wrong. It's not acceptable as a Muslim. It's character or ethics. So get up and do dua for those who you love. They're your brothers and sisters, especially if you have a mother or a relative that has passed away. Get up and do dua for this person. Wallahi, they need your dua. They need your dua. You can do something for them. They can't do anything. These have ceased. Don't be greedy, brothers and sisters. Think of your brothers and sisters who have been buried. Muhammad ﷺ used to get up every night, just about, as the hadith mentions, the last third, every time, and go to the Baqi' and seek forgiveness. They weren't his direct family, but they were his companions, his beloved companions. They were Muslims. He cared for them because he knew the situation of what is happening, the reality of the interspace. He could not sleep. He cared for his brothers and sisters. Every night, subhanAllah, the last third of the night will go to the graveyard and seek forgiveness. Do we ever do this? How many of us has ever woken up, not forget the prayer, have went to the graveyard? Even if you are not allowed to enter that, but have you thought of them? And said, tonight, wallahi, I'm going to think of these brothers. I'm going to get up, inshallah, and do dua for them. Reflect and contemplate, dear brothers and sisters. Likewise, fasting for the deceased. If you have a relative that has fast owing to Allah Ta'ala, whether it's Ramadan or an oath or another, which he did not fulfill before he died, you are advised as a Muslim to fulfill that day for him or for her. As the hadith in Bukhari mentions on the Fatiha of Aisha, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever died owing fasts, his guardian should fast on his behalf. Another hadith mentions in Bukhari as well that a man came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I have a mother who passed away. She owes one full month of fasting. Can I fast on her behalf? He said, of course you can fast on her behalf. The debt paid to Allah Ta'ala has more right than any other debt. So yes, brothers and sisters, if you know anyone who of your relatives have not fulfilled their fast, whether it's Ramadan, whether it's another, whether it's an oath, please fulfill it for them and lighten the burden of them. Likewise, paying financial debts. For example, you may have someone that passed away and he owes money to someone. Anyone can pay the debts, whether relative or no relative of the deceased. And we've got a beautiful narration that one day a delegation of companions came to Muhammad ﷺ with their dead brother. They asked Muhammad ﷺ to pray for this person, the funeral prayer. He asked, does he owe any money to anyone? They said, yes, he owes 2 dinar. He walked away. Said, you pray for him. Then Abu Qatada, one of the companions, said, Ya Rasulullah, I'll take responsibility for this 2 dinar. No relative of his. I'll take responsibility for this 2 dinar. He said to him, you'll pay it to the creditor and he will be absolved from this loan? He goes, yes, Ya Rasulullah. He stood and prayed for him. So brothers and sisters, if someone has loaned you money, or you have loaned money to anyone, and you know he's passed away, forgive that brother. Forgive that sister if you are able, if you do not need that money. And even if you do, help your brother, help your sister. If you know someone that has died while he's in debt, likewise, aid that person if you are capable of aiding him with your financial ability, inshallah ta'ala. In Islam, a continuous charity will likewise benefit the dead Muslim. And we know that children are amongst this charity. As the hadith says, 3 things will benefit the dead after they die. 1, an ongoing charity. 2, the child that seeks prayer or prays for his father or mother. And 3, knowledge that will continue to be benefited from. Now, the children are one of the most important sort of charities that a person can leave behind him. As the hadith mentions, that the best earnings a man can consume is that which his hands have earned. And his children are from his earnings. And his children are from his earnings. So the brothers and sisters who have parents that have died, you as Muslims are obliged very, very highly to prostrate and seek forgiveness for your parents. And everything that you do, that you give in charity, every prayer that you make, every zakat, every charity, every fast, every pilgrimage, everything that you do, he, the parent, will be rewarded for that. Barakallahu fikum, do more acts of worship. For this, your parents will benefit from it. And there are many other things, inshallah ta'ala, but time has beaten us. And I see brothers have began to procrastinate and feel tired. So we'll leave it at that, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll allow questions to be asked if there is any questions. Wa akhru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakallah khaira. Can you have that intention? In other words, can you say, what I'm going to do is fully, absolutely for my parents for the rest of my life? Regardless whether you do this or not, you are, inshallah ta'ala, doing it for your parents. You do not have to intend. Any action that you do as a son, ya Abu Bakr, any action that you do as a son, your parents will get full reward for it, without you decreasing in reward in any way. However, no doubt, if you fully sort of make it for your parents solely, then there is extra reward in that, inshallah ta'ala. If you put it on their behalf and only on their behalf, as you as well will get reward for it, inshallah. But if you do it all for like an ultimate thing, absolutely, inshallah ta'ala, yes. And Allah knows your intention. So if you forget, inshallah, that is excused, because you have made the intention that from now on, whatever I do is for my parents' sake. You are allowed to throw 3 handfuls of earth for the filling of the grave. It is sunnah to throw 3 handfuls. No, you did not say anything. You did not say, as people said, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. This is baseless. This is baseless. You find in the books that this is mentioned, there is no authentication for this whatsoever. You only throw them in there, and thus you withdraw and let someone else have a chance. Very good question. Who carries the responsibility, the burden of these innovated matters? For example, as we saw that extreme whitewashing earlier on. Now, does the person get affected by this? Or does the relatives or those who commit this get affected? In other words, do they carry the sin? If he, the dead person, advised this, he will carry it. And they will. He and they. If he did not advise this, they will carry it. However, in your will, brothers and sisters, in your will, which every single Muslim should have, no matter how old you are, if you are at the age of discernment or accountability, you should all have a will. Having that will that I do not want anyone to place anything, any decorated items over my grave. I want it to be exactly as the Sunnah advises. That's what we are asked to do. In our will, to place this. The question is, are you allowed to eat from that fruit tree? Allahu alam, why not? Allahu alam, why not? Unless you are sure, you are certain that that tree is nourished or was nourished from the flesh and the bones of the deceased. I cannot answer that question because I do not know the exact way of cultivation. Hayakallah. The Quran next to the living, still living, or on his deathbed is advisable. Is advisable. The reason being is that he can still hear. So he may be admonished. It's a reminder for him to die on Islam. So yes, as he's dying, if he can reflect, he can understand, comprehend what you are saying, then it's advised. There's no issue there. But once you're dead, you're dead. And there is no reciting of the Quran on a dead body. Very good question. That is known to be al-lahad. which is known in English as the niche or the niche. There's two ways of pronouncing it. Now, that is a look like a little chamber they have either inside the grave on the bottom, and thus when the dead is placed in that little chamber, in that niche, he or she is covered with some kind of barrier, like plaster, rock, whatever it may be, or timber. Anything that prevents the earth from touching it, the body. Or it may be on the bottom of the grave, and then you place it over the grave in a way, on an angle, where it's not touching the dead person. That, but they are both acceptable. You should not let the earth touch the body. That's the way we're taught. No. It is for you to recognize that area as a grave.
When you go in there, should you make dua for one person or you make dua for
as a whole? As a whole. If you want to go to your sort of relative, then you can stand over the relative's grave and say, Allah arhamhak, Allah ighfir lak, whatever, and so forth. You can't do that. But when you enter, you say, As-salamu alayka ahl al-diyar min al-mu'mineen wal-muslimin wa inna insha'allahu bikum ladahikun as'alallahu lana wa lakum al-afiyah. What do you say to the non-Muslim's grave? Did we mention it in our speech? What do you say? Is it anything you say? The hadith mentions that you give them the glad tidings, the sallallahu al-afiyah of hellfire. Ubayshirukum bin-nar, yeah? Ahlan now, nasallallahu alayhiya. We give you the glad tidings. I can't see how it's a glad tiding. We give you the glad tidings of hellfire, O people of hellfire. Ya a'udhu billah, ya latif. Na'am, ya Ahmed.
What about crying?
You are allowed to cry, but you are not allowed to wail. W-A-I-L. You are not allowed to scream, tear your clothes, rip your cheeks, pull your hair out, scream, and so forth. Crying softly is not a problem. No, if you cry loudly, you could be punishing them, as the hadith mentions. One of the reasons why the scholars disallowed the ladies to visit the graves is their uncontrollability. Now, if a lady cannot control herself at the grave, she is not allowed whatsoever to go anywhere near the grave. If she's a lady, and ladies are allowed to visit the graves, as long as they do not act in a way of ignorance. Na'am, Ali. Salaam to Allah. You are allowed to visit the grave at night. There is no problem whatsoever. You heard wrong. Next. Abdullah. The powder is acceptable with some kind of perfume, and that is in the Sharia. The purpose is to smell nice. Don't you put powder on yourself? What do you wash the dead person for? Is it to clean him? You can say, what's the purpose? He's going to go in the grave and get eaten. But you still clean him, you wash him, you shroud him, you perfume him. And he's ready for the questioning. Allahu Akbar. Can you imagine that? Subhanallah. The last time you ever get washed. And you get washed in a beautiful way. Three times. We don't even wash three times ourselves now. Three times of soap and perfume and whatever. They do a brilliant job. Allahu Akbar. There is a narration, yes. There's a confirmation for that in the Sunnah. That the deceased will be punished due to the crying or wailing of the relatives or the people. Now, if he is innocent from all this and he advised against it, inshallah ta'ala, Allah is the just, you are just, and inshallah we say he will not get harmed, but Allah knows best. There's the narration to confirm that. We'll leave it at that, inshallah. Brother Hatim.
Washing of your deceased wife and like...
You are allowed to wash your wife, and likewise she is allowed to wash you. You are allowed to wash your father. You are not allowed to wash your mother. You are allowed to wash your wife. You are not allowed to wash your sister. You are not allowed to wash your mother. You are not allowed to wash your daughter. Now you are allowed to wash your wife. So besides your wife, you cannot wash. Well, if she died as a non-Muslim, we cannot pray for her whatsoever. We know the hadith of Abu Huraira in Muslim. When he sought permission to visit the grave of his mother, he was given permission. But when he sought permission to what? To seek forgiveness for her, it was declined, it was rejected. Because Muhammad's mother died as a pagan. Likewise his father, as a pagan. They both died on the belief, a'udhu billah, of idolatry. Is it okay if you are visiting the grave and you see a statue on your way? Are you allowed to break it? Well, we are not in a position to start destroying and breaking and demolishing. If we were in a place where we have the ability to take it back to an Islamic leader, yes, you will be, and you will be advised and commanded. But we are in no position to do that. So I think you better leave it as it is, and Allah knows best. Is it haram to wear a ring, example wedding ring, or just for the pleasure of wearing it? Is it haram? It is haram to wear a wedding ring. Yes, it is. It's not from among the Muslim ethics. It's from the non-Muslim ways, and thus we do not resemble the people of infidelity. In Medina, one of the companions has a big gold house and a gold gate around it. Isn't that haram? Which house are you talking about? I do not know exactly where you are referring to. There is not one companion. If you are referring to the Prophet's grave, it's got nothing to do with a shrine or a mosque or whatever. Just a closed area. And you cannot leave the Prophet's grave uncovered. The worst of shirk will be committed there. The worst of shirk. Like even today they are committing shirk. They're trying to anyway. That's why you have security guards everywhere around the Prophet's grave. One time when I was there doing my scholarship in 1996, I was next to the Prophet's grave. I was just sort of observing because you get people from all the world. Now there was a brother from the subcontinental. He was doing circles, going from Bab al-Salam, from Tubeb al-Jibril, and turning. He was caught by the security guard. He asked him, "What are you doing?" Because please, one more shot, one more tawaf. I have done only six, I got one more left. He was actually circumambulating the grave. And this is what you are witnessing there, and what happens if you do not restrict those people of ignorance. But there is no companion there that have a house built on top of them. Nor the Prophet ﷺ. There's no house built on top. That's only a security or safe guarding against every evil that may be committed if it wasn't there. Every night before I sleep, I feel as though I am going to die in my sleep. I feel as though I'm not going to wake up. What does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a whisper. However, prepare yourself before it does happen. Because it may happen. You may sleep and you may never wake up. And there's a clear verse in this in the Quran that Allah Ta'ala takes the souls while sleeping. Some He may return and some He may never ever return. So if Allah Ta'ala has written you in the start of the year as among those who will die in that year, you may never ever wake up again. Imagine that feeling, subhanAllah, that one day you're going to sleep and not wake up. Allahu Akbar. And this is going to happen, brothers and sisters, wallahi. One day is going to come that you're going to close your eyes and never ever open them again. Except when you get resurrected or back in the grave. Absolutely, Zakallah Khan. You are allowed to put a mark, such as a stone or a wood or anything of that type, in order for the grave to be recognized as a grave. Sunaid? They throw bird seed where? They believe by throwing that, and they actually saw that. There are people that saw bags of bird seeds and other sort of feeding material to the birds. And they believe that this is actually a blessed thing by feeding the birds in the Prophet's mosque or around the Prophet's mosque because it's a haram there. And by feeding them, they have that belief that you are doing extremely good for the birds. You are feeding them, so you get blessed for taking care of the creatures. The birds. And there's no significance whatsoever. There's no significance whatsoever. Good question. If a person becomes senile or becomes feeble or is innate, or you can say he's got no sanity no more, he is not accounted. He is not accounted. He will be accounted to the time he is still aware, alert or vigilant. So Allah Ta'ala will not judge a person when, you know, he is incapable of doing what he's supposed to do. I am a niqabi. Niqabi means the placing of the hijab on the face. Is it okay if I wear a nose ring? Yes, it is okay if you wear a nose ring, but you do not expose that nose ring only to your husband or those who you are not allowed to marry. How do you know which grave belongs to her if you can't write on it? You are not supposed to know. You should know when the time of the burial. When you bury the dead, you should know whose grave it is then. If you do not, it's the way it is. It's your unfortunate situation. It is the way that we were taught by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us not get into philosophy here. Isn't the Prophet's grave decorated? Or at least surrounded? Absolutely not. You are far from the truth there. His grave is exactly as the companion's grave is. Soil with a rock under, nothing else. That's all it is. That's all it is. And that is the best creature that walked this earth. The best creature, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is it haram to have a graveyard at the place of worship? Example, in the mosque grounds. No, you are not allowed to build a grave in a mosque. And if a grave is built in a mosque, you are not allowed to pray in that mosque. And that grave must be demolished. And the grave of the Prophet is not in the mosque. It is not in the mosque. If you go there, you will see it's like there's an insertion there that leads to outside. And that is not part of the mosque. So do not be fooled and believe that the mosque or the grave is built in the mosque. It is not. Absolutely. You don't need to go there. You can go to the Baqi' itself. There's thousands of graves. And why is it better? There's no need for the proof. The proof is in the sayings of the Prophet and his actions and his what we can see. Now, the reason behind why the name is not allowed and so forth, we can say one reason behind it is because if we knew that this person is, for example, is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, what's going to happen? People are going to take that as a shrine, as a place of worship, as a mosque. They're going to worship this grave. No wonder why people are worshipping the graves, because they are so-called awliya to many people. They know the names. The names is there, a shrine is built, and so forth. You are not allowed to pray in the graveyard whatsoever. You are allowed to pray the funeral prayer after the burial. After the burial, not before the burial. If the person has been buried and you have not prayed over this dead person, the burial is completed, the dafn is completed, you are allowed to stand towards that grave and pray the funeral prayer as performed by Muhammad SAW to the lady who was known as Sauda, who used to take care of the mosque, and he did not pray on her. When he asked about her, he was told that she died, they prayed on her and they buried her. He went to the grave and buried for on her. You are not allowed to travel to any grave anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. You are allowed to travel to the Prophet's mosque, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is haram to travel to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, there are the allowance here is to 3 mosques in Islam, which the hadith mentioned, tighten the belts only to 3. Who knows the 3? The Prophet's mosque is one, the sacred house in Mecca, and Bayt al-Aqsa in Palestine. Let us all tighten our belts and go to Palestine, huh? No, if you're there, sorry, Habib. If you're there, you might as well give him salam. Absolutely. Ibn Umar would go in front of the Prophet and say, Salam alayka ya Rasulullah. Go to Abu Bakr, Salam alayka ya Aba Bakrin. To Umar, Salam alayka ya Umar, ya Abati. They used to make idols? When in the past? Oh, of course, they made a lot. That's how idol worshipping began, due to the images they built over them, statues, constructions, and so forth. They made them into shrines. And thus, if you go to Syria, you find a huge mosque, one of the biggest in the world, Masjid al-Amawiyyah, where in it they claim to have Prophet Yahya, his head or his body, I'm not sure. And I went there to visit this mosque. And I found out that they believe that Prophet Yahya's grave is in there. It's still surrounded by a cage. And you get people just worshipping it, seeking blessings. They're wiping their hands on the still frame. And they're seeking from Yahya. And they're asking him to fulfill their desires and their needs and everything. It's the worst corruption. Absolute infidelity in its essence. That grave should not be there. It's in the mosque. And if anyone that goes there, you are not allowed to pray in that mosque. You are not allowed to pray in that mosque if it is true what they claim. Now, you should not make your backyard a cemetery. And I don't think it's going to ever be allowed. So, where are you considering making a backyard? Your backyard at home? Who are you going to bury in there? Your little kitten? Your little cat? You can bury the cat in there and a dog. It's not a problem. That's a guard dog, huh? Or hunting dog. Or a farm dog. Not a pet dog. It's haram. Can you rebury someone in there? Yes. If you have not... If there is a reason behind your construction in a particular area and the bones have been decomposed, it's gone, it's nothing there, and you are in dire need of that place, you are allowed to build something there. And scholars have said it's disliked in this situation. However, it is allowed in the most correct opinion. Just as it is allowed to bury someone over it if you need that position. That's after the bones have become decomposed. But it's not advisable whatsoever. You cannot tell or define the exact measure due to you not knowing how long it would take, but naturally you will know by digging it up. No. That's if you are in need of that place. I'll say again, it's a necessity. Yes, it is, absolutely. You are allowed to move it if there's a need for that area, or if it's a betterment for the person in the grave. Or if you want to rebury someone in that grave and there's no other room for it but that grave, you are allowed as long as the body is decomposed. It's dust, nothing left.
So you take the remains?
Yes, you can. Yes. And it's happened in the Battle of Uhud and many other situations where companions have moved the dead from one place to another. In the Battle of Uhud, they've actually, when they dug the body out, they found the body in the same way in full tack the day it was buried. This is months after. The actual wounds were still bleeding. The third day gathering for mourning is absolutely haram. There's no base whatsoever. It's an innovation. The third day, the seventh day, the 20th day, the 40th day, 100th day, the anniversary of the day of death, this is all un-Islamic. Well, we mentioned earlier in one of our lessons that the non-Muslims, or the Muslims, sorry, if their animal was constipating, they would take it to the non-Muslim's graveyard. And we know that the animals or creation other than human and jinn can hear the punishment of the grave. So they would take it to a graveyard of paganism and so forth, and it will no longer be constipating after that. It will drop its droppings and thus run like a beast. Absolutely not. It's just deep enough that earth does not uncover it. Deep enough that it's going to be safe. That is the reason.
Can you have members of the same family?
No, you are not allowed to have members of the same family in the same grave. You can have next to that grave, but not in the same grave. Absolute wrong. There is no base whatsoever to recite any Quran. Look, listen carefully. What is Al-Fatiha for? Why do you recite it every time in your prayer? What is the reason behind it? For guidance. You know, not for the dead, for the living. If you reflect upon the verses in Al-Fatiha, which I would like every single brother to go home and reflect upon, understand it and see the benefit in it. For the living, the dead is dead. He cannot benefit. There's no use saying, see, give him the straight guidance of those who you have bestowed upon favor. They're dead. You are allowed to have multiple graves. In the occurrence of the Battle of Uhud, where there were so many dead, that we all know many died, at least 70 companions. They buried them in one grave, one ditch. Now, in this situation, you are allowed, you forward the most righteous who you believe, like for example, if one memorizes the Quran or has memorized more than the other, he comes first, then the next, according to the Islam. You are allowed. Mu'av asked the question, are you allowed to pray for the dead more than once? Now, scholars asked about this, that were different in this matter. Some say you are not allowed, and some say if you have already prayed on the dead, it is no problem if you pray again. And the correct opinion, inshallah, which inshallah is respected as well, is that you are allowed. There's no harm done whatsoever. Both, inshallah, are opinions and both respected. Are you allowed to pray the funeral of absence? For example, the prayer that is prayed over the dead. Are you allowed to pray it if you are not present in his place, in the country where he died in? Likewise, scholars differed in this issue. We know An-Najashi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was prayed by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina, even though he died where? In Ethiopia, Al-Habasha, Abyssinia. And he at the same time prayed for him in Medina after his death. We say, Allahu A'lam, that you are allowed to pray due to this narration. However, there is another opinion that say you are not allowed, but the hadith is there for us to confirm the authenticity of this issue. We're going pretty long tonight, aren't we? Our next lesson is resurrection. So if you got any more questions of the grave, ask tonight, it will be the last time. Yes, every single person will get the crushing of the grave. Every single person, Muslim and non-Muslim. The exact gravity of that crushing, Allah Ta'ala a'lam, but every single person. You are not allowed to donate organs to a non-Muslim, but to a Muslim, yes. Not to a non-Muslim, to a Muslim, in the most correct opinion, you are allowed. Milad? Blood you are to both Muslim and non-Muslim. Yes, you can. Very good question. And that has happened in the past. If you are on a ship, you are far from the shore, where you cannot make a burial there, then you must place it in the ocean, but place something on him that is heavy, so he can go to the bottom of the ocean and be eaten there. Otherwise, he'll float. And that is oppressing the body. You place something on the body that is heavy, and thus he will sink to the bottom of the ocean. And that you are advised to do it ASAP, otherwise the body will contain a bad smell. It's called a stench. Absolutely not. Yeah, you are not allowed to go and sign your license, for example, even though they won't accept it these days, and say that I would like to donate my body parts to any person after I die. It's unacceptable. You are allowed to a Muslim. Na'am, ya Abdul Ghani. To any organization? Well, scholars have differed here. Are you allowed to do it to non-Muslim? And the correct opinion amongst them is that, inshallah, you are allowed. Inshallah, you are allowed. Especially to those that may be close to Islam. But you may not know that. However, Allahu A'lam, that is their opinion. And we respect it, inshallah. No, you should not curse them, because the hadith say, Bashirhum bin Nar. So give them the glad tidings of hellfire. You can say in general, La'anatullah ala al-kafirin, La'anatullah ala al-mushrikeen, Allah curse the pagans, Allah curse the disbelievers, in general. But you don't have to go and stand up the graves, Allah curse you, Allah curse you, Allah curse you. The hadith says, give them the glad tidings of hellfire. Inshallah, we'll stick to that. Are you allowed to take the body from one country to another? We say it is allowed if there's no harm to the body whatsoever. If there's no harm to the body whatsoever. And if it is done promptly. Promptly, yes. If it's delayed, it's actually if you are actually oppressing the body. And if you die, for example, here, and if you are given the security, the confirmation that indefinitely it will be taken to Medina and buried, or straight away, you are better off. Like if I was confirmed that I can die today here, right, and be taken to Medina and buried there, I would not allow them to bury me here. I prefer to be buried in Medina. But that's got to be done immediately. If it's delayed, you are pressing the body. Absolutely, nothing can be touched. And we know one narration, or not narration, when I was in Saudi Arabia, one of the brothers died in a car accident. He was doing his Islamic course there. And all the sheikhs, they wanted him to remain there. This brother was from Kosovo. His parents called for him to be taken back to Kosovo. They done everything to the best of capability to get him buried there. They said, we'll pay for your tickets, the whole family, to come and witness the burial here. They did not want that. They wanted his body over there. So they had no option but to send the body there. That was a big mistake. Because the hadith says, if you're able to die in Medina, then die in Medina. In other words, get buried in Medina. Exactly where they get buried.
Constantly traveling,
Yeah, but it becomes a burial, a graveyard, cemetery. Look at Uhud, for example. Look at Badr. They're buried exactly where they died. In an area now where it's become a cemetery. Yes, the place that they fought in. We'll leave it at that, inshallah ta'ala.